Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I dare say that most of us have no idea what it is to be truly hungry or thirsty. I know somebody may come up to me after the service and says, well, let me tell you a story, and they may have experienced something. But generally speaking, I would say that that's true. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers was closely pursuing the Turks as they retreated across the desert. As the Allied troops moved northward past Beersheba, they began to outdistance their water-carrying camel train. When the water ran out, their mouths got dry. Their heads ached. They became dizzy and faint. Eyes became bloodshot. Lips swelled and turned purple. And mirages were common. They knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands of them would die, as hundreds already had. Literally fighting for their lives, they managed to drive the Turks from Sharia. And as the waters were distributed from the great stone cisterns, the more able-bodied men were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those that would take guard duty to drink first. It was 4 hours before the last man had his drink. And during that time, the men stood no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water to drink that which had been their consuming passion for many agonizing days. It is said that one of the officers who was present reported, I believe we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, and for His will in our lives, how rich the fruit of the Spirit would be. And I dare say that most of us are clueless, have no idea what it is to really have a passion, a thirst, a hunger for the things of God. In Matthew chapter 5, as we are in the next of the Beatitudes, it says in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I want to start with something a little different. Typically, people have this backwards. Understand that the truth of the matter is that blessedness, which is really kind of like happiness. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's a similar thing. Blessedness is a side effect of a right relationship with God. It is not what we are pursuing. We are not pursuing blessedness or happiness. At least that's not what we're supposed to be pursuing. The problem is that the world has in their sights what their goal is, what they are pursuing, what they're after is happiness and contentment. That is the goal. And the fact of the matter is that when that becomes the goal, the consuming passion is all about me. The focus is on self. It's entirely self-centered. Therefore, this pursuit is rooted really in sin. The root of sin is selfishness. One of the lessons that we teach the kids, I know this doesn't play out in other languages, but the middle letter of sin is I. And that helps us to understand that the center of sin, the focal point of sin, is it's all about me. That I will disregard God for myself. I will set aside the needs of other people for myself. And even when, we'll expand on this a little bit more, but even when I'm doing something for other people, it is, fact of the matter, for most of the time, it is what I receive in return. It is really all about me. And the means that people take to take this approach, they want experiences. They want experiences. Entertainment. We live in an entertainment mad society. I dare say, and I've heard different things, and if you can show me something that demonstrates this is not true, then please show it to me. But I think that if you take the combination of everything, entertainment is the number one industry in America. More money is spent on that than anything else. If you consider the material that is bought to produce the stuff, the people involved, the material necessary to watch it and so on, I believe that all told, that is probably the number one, expenditure in America today is entertainment. We live out our fantasies by watching somebody else do it. I'll never be able to do that, but I like to watch somebody else do it. I'll never be able to go there, but boy, it's neat to dream. We watch something science fiction, they're going off to the ends of the earth or to another universe or whatever. They go, oh, that'd be so cool. Boy, I'd love to be able to do that. And what you're doing is you're living it out through somebody else. It is your escape. And it's all about me. Some people want the rush. The rush. They do this with substance abuse, you know, that they get the high or whatever the case may be. But people do that in other ways as well, and some ways that might be acceptable depending on why it's used. For example, sports. Sports. Why do you go to a ball game? Because you want the rush, the win. Ah, that was so great. Did you see that? That was so cool. And you get into this stuff, and it's all about the excitement, the thrill of it. And it's the same thing as watching it on the screen, well, which you may be doing anyway, but you're living out your fantasies through somebody else. Yeah, I remember back when I was 16. Yeah, I used to be able to carry the ball like that. Boy, you know, I like to watch that guy do it. Man, I just picture myself doing it. You're living out your fantasies through somebody else. And it's a distraction. It is entertainment. By the way, in the first century, the Romans did the exact same thing. The circus and everything was, and the Colosseum were jam-packed with people living out their fantasies through somebody else, watching mock warfare or chariot races or whatever the case may be, and they were just as mad about their sports as we are here. It was a distraction from reality. And so people live for experiences. Whether it be mountain climbing, gaining that summit, yeah, sense of accomplishment. What did you accomplish? I climbed that mountain. Yes, and how did that help other people? How does that glorify God? Well, I could tell other people about it, maybe use that as a witnessing opportunity. That's a bit of a stretch. Yeah, I won the Indianapolis 500, and that'll give me my opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else.
If we had taken half the amount of time, effort and resources for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we do in our entertainment, can you imagine what would happen? And yet we are so wrapped up in trivialities that mean nothing. And we spend so much time on it. Most of you know, if you've been here for any length of time, that I have not, there's pros and cons of this. I am not overly sympathetic with the phone calls I get during the week asking if I can help out with rent or something. And part of it is I've been in this business too, if you want to call it a business. I've been doing this too long. And I've been jaded because I have been in too many of the homes. And you walk in there. I was in another state. We bought groceries for a guy that was desperately poor. And we took him to his house. His house was about the size of this section of chairs. Not even as long. It had a dirt floor. It was sitting up on cinder blocks. It was a tar paper shack with clear plastic staple gunned around the openings. Had a little potbelly stove in the middle with a pipe that went out through the roof, and that's how they heated. They had three couches sitting around the perimeter of the room, and that's what people sat on. There's a bunch of guys sitting in their coats, because this was January, sitting around watching a television. You know, I think that their lives would have been a little bit better. And it was cable. You know, do I need my cell phone or do I need to eat? You know, we have to weigh our priorities. And I think in our experience mad society, our entertainment mad society, that our priorities are seriously messed up. One of the things I get a kick out of is that poor folks will invest umpteen zillion dollars in this incredible entertainment center, and you have these super wealthy people that say, no, we decided to get rid of our televisions. Messed up priorities. Messed up priorities. People are involved in materialism. That will bring me satisfaction. That will bring me contentment. The key word is more. More. But you've got all this. I know that, but I need more. It's always more. One of the great things about the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon systematically goes through all these things that are looking for temporal satisfaction. He looks at wealth, he looks at power, he looks at a sense of accomplishment and leadership, he looks at the accumulation of things, and when it's all said and done, vanity is vanity, saith the preacher. Now, most of us have never gotten to Solomon's position where you're technically a multi-trillionaire, an absolute monarch, and can do whatever you want to do. And he, I suppose, in some sense, was like Howard Hughes. Some of you are old enough to remember Howard Hughes, that here you got a guy that by the time he was 40 years old had accomplished everything he'd set out to do in life, and then he spent the remaining 30 years of his life twiddling his thumbs in despair and lunacy because there was nothing left to do.
Solomon, however, had enough insight and wisdom given by God to be able to write the book of Ecclesiastes under inspiration to let us know what he had learned. The problem is that most of us haven't learned that lesson. We'd rather experience it ourselves. We would go through the school of hard knocks and try to learn the same lessons. But we'll never be there. We'll never get there because we spend all of our time after more. Or bigger and better. Bigger and better. Different people have different fixations of what they got to have bigger and better of. I was at a conference on Friday, and one of the speakers was saying that his passion, his hobby, is woodworking. And that any kind of major hardware store is a dangerous draw. That there are never enough tools. Dave, is that right? There's never enough tools. For me, for those of you who know me, there are never enough books. I've got to have more books. I'll never read them, but they look so good on the shelf because that's such a rare tome. And I've got to have it. Got to have it. Looks beautiful on the shelf. Will you ever read that? No. Will you ever open it and consult it? Probably not. But I've got it. I've got more. I've got bigger and better. I've got to have more. And we are never set. Some people, it's cars. I am thankful that I have cars that work. They might not be pretty, but they get me from point A to point B, and they cost me next to nothing. My Uncle Dave, who is well off and drives fancy stuff, he's got a son who has a business in the Metro Detroit area. Yes, there are still businesses in the Metro Detroit area. That takes your average car and does amazing things under the hood so that with minor adjustments, he can increase your horsepower by like 50% without anybody noticing as far as the externals are concerned. And sometimes it's not street legal. He did something to my uncle's Corvette and it had 750 horses under the hood. Looked like any other Corvette until you got behind the wheel. And he would mock my cars. He would mock my cars. Yeah, yeah. The nicest car I've got is worse than the worst car he's got. By far. And I will tell him that his entire life, from the time he was a teenager, has always spent more on his cars than I have ever spent on all of mine combined. People are fixated on different things. Bigger and better. More. And then some people get beyond these things and they pursue the noble causes. The noble causes. I know that right now around the world, environmentalism is a noble cause. It is something bigger than all of us. And people will pour their resources and their reputations and everything else into this. People will pursue politics. That I'm going to get involved for the better of my country. I'm going to serve my country. And of course, you know as well as I do that most people who get involved in politics, not about serving country, about serving me. One of the things that I find amazing, even though technically there's laws against it, why is it that all these people who have a net worth of maybe $250,000, $150,000, whatever it is, and the equity they have in their home, and they have a college degree or something like that, they get elected to some office, and they go off to Washington, and 12, 15, 25 years later, they come home, and they're multimillionaires. How do they manage to pull that off? Because that happens almost without exception. How do they pull that off? You tell me they went there to help us. No, they went there to help themselves. Pardon me, I'm jaded when it comes to politics. It is still all about me. It is not for the greater good. People get involved in all kinds of charitable work. I have known a number of people that after pursuing materialism, after pursuing experience, they get involved in charitable work, sometimes very good causes. And participation is generally for the fulfillment that it gives us. Dare I say that involvement in charitable causes is really self-centered? Because we're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for fulfillment. And if I work down here at the Rescue Mission, or I work over here, I volunteer over here, and I do this, I get such a sense of fulfillment. Are you there to help out the people you're trying to help, or are you there because of the fulfillment it gives you? And I dare say if you didn't get any fulfillment, you wouldn't be doing it. It is still all about you. All are temporal. All are fleeting. And none of these things truly satisfy. There is really no interest in righteousness. God is not in all their thoughts. And even in religion, it is still all about me, earning a positive hereafter. But the scripture says, not of works,
lest any man should boast. But people pursue it with all their might. People blow themselves up all over the world endeavoring to attain paradise. But they'll find something different on the other side. Our text says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now to hunger and thirst, we have a progression, of course, in the Beatitudes. We started out in verse 3, that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And of course, the idea there is that there's a spiritual inability, poverty of spirit, that there is no merit before God. That when it comes to eternity, I have nothing to offer God. If I were to stand at heaven's gate and say, let me in, why should I let you in? One of the amazing things, I talked to some folks that are wrestling with what they find in, and I talked to somebody on Friday about this, they're wrestling with what they find as they endeavor to share the gospel with people here, especially in the Northwest. That people have fabricated their own religion. It becomes this individual religion that everybody creates on their own. It's like they sent away and got a little packet of make your own religion. And they go into their den and their study or whatever, and they came up, hey, look what I made. I made my own religion. Oh, and it meets my needs. It meets my needs. It satisfies the longing of my heart. And I'm a spiritual person. How do you know you are a spiritual person? It may give you a temporal satisfaction. How do you know this is going to take care of things once you go on to the next life? How do you know that this is going to take care of the hereafter? Well, I feel, who makes the rules? Did you make up your own rules? What kind of authority do you have as far as the hereafter is concerned? You have none. God is the one who has made the rules. God is the one who has revealed them to us. And your homemade religion is not in accord with this. You have fabricated something. You have conned yourself into believing a lie. And that lie is the dominant religion here in the state of Washington. And is fast spreading to the rest of the country. Because all it is an accentuation of what we looked at before, that it's all about me. We are fixated on self. Blessed, however, are those who are poor in spirit that recognize that that doesn't work. Blessed are those that mourn. And we have this progression. In verse 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning is over my poverty that we had in the previous verse. It is a grief over my sin. Not that I got caught, but that I have offended God. Because God knows. We may grieve over being caught by somebody else. Certainly grieve when the IRS finds out that we cheated on our taxes. We got caught. We grieve when the policeman pulls us over because we got caught speeding. But the fact of the matter is we need to grieve over our sin that we have offended a holy God. In the next verse, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The setting aside of me. A recognition of my inability that I can't do it myself, that homemade fabricated religion is worthless. And I yield to the only hope available. I seek God's grace. I seek God's mercy. Blessed are the meek. And then our passage before us today, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God gives us appetites. God gives us longings. Thankfully, for those of you who are not long-winded. I'm not a long-winded preacher. Some of you can say, I don't know about that, Pastor. I've heard you preach. But I remember when I was in the South for a little while, that the pastors, get going about 45 minutes. He'd look at the clock, and he could hear him winding down in his sermon. He's getting to the close, and he'd look at the clock, and it's like he's coming in for a landing, and then, oh, we're going to go up again. Because I got another 15 minutes. I got to fill that quota. And you know that there were always a few ladies that were panicking because they had a roast in the oven or something at home, and they were afraid it was going to burn before they got home. God has given us basic appetites. Some of you may have missed breakfast. Some of you have a headache right now because you didn't get your coffee this morning. You have an appetite. You have a craving. You have a longing. Some of you are fixated on various things. It's springtime and I've got to get my garden in. I've got to get this home improvement project done. I've got this thing I'm working on, in my job and I'm just consumed. I have a passion about this. God gives us various passions and fixations. Some of them are legitimate and some of them we come up with on our own that are not legitimate. Sometimes they become gods in and of themselves that we worship and pursue. But God has given us a longing and a craving for some things. And one of the things that he gives us is a longing and thirsting for this very thing that is so evasive. And that is a sense of satisfaction and contentment. And people pursue it, all these different things, and they will only find satisfaction. They will only find contentment in God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. When we recognize the fact that we are spiritually in great poverty, when we don't have any goodness of our own to offer before God, then we crave that which we do not have. Where am I going to get it? How am I going to get it? The idea of righteousness is in essence, a right standing with God. How can I gain a right standing with God? One of the tremendous blessings is that salvation, according to the Bible, is simple and instantaneous. We have a simple gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. God became a man, lived a perfect sinless life. And he died on the cross by his choice. He gave his life to pay a penalty that we ourselves could not pay. He took our place. He is our substitute. He fulfilled God's justice. That's the whole idea of that theological word propitiation that you come across a couple times in the Bible. That he satisfied God's justice. And what Jesus did on the cross gets applied to our account when we put our faith and trust in that fact. It's that simple. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to go through confirmation. You don't have to do any of these things. It is only by putting our hope, our trust, our confidence in what Christ has already accomplished for us. That is salvation. It is that simple. And it can be had in just a moment. We gain forgiveness instantly. We may suffer temporal consequences, however, for our sin. Alcoholism, even somebody who trusts the Lord as Savior, is going to be wrestling perhaps with some things and deal with the ravages on the body. Someone may deal with family troubles due to sin, anger and hypocrisy and other things that have created problems. Prison for lawbreakers. The people have committed crimes and will suffer the consequences temporally. But as far as God is concerned, there will be no eternal consequences for our sin, regardless of what is in our past or even in our future. The penalty on the cross paid for all sin, past, present, and future. And God has, and I'm going to use a southern word, not a southerner, but it's a southern word typically. God has reckoned us righteous. I reckon. God has reckoned us righteous. Does that mean that when we get saved, we actually become righteous? No. But God has put righteousness on our account. As far as God is concerned in his account book, we are righteous. That's the theological concept called justification. That God has declared us righteous. Now, the reality of the matter is that we are not presently righteous. We continue to sin. Even as God's children, even as forgiven believers now, we continue to sin. But by the power of the Spirit of God, we don't have to. We have power that the world doesn't have. We have power to resist temptation that the lost do not have. But at present, we are not perfect. And I think that one of the longings is not only to have a right standing, that this hunger and thirst for righteousness is not just to have a right standing before God, which can be had instantaneously when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the longing is also to actually be right. To be right. And I've mentioned a number of times that when we talk about glorification, that there will come a time when God will change us, he will transform us. That this body that we live in, this body that is filled with infirmity, that deals with all kinds of, there's not a person in this room, and I don't care how old you are, you have a physical problem. And the older you get, the more they show up. I'm hearing some, here's some amen on that. Okay. And we deal with all these different things. And I'm not going to name off mine, but I could probably fill both hands with the problems I've got. And we look forward to a glorified body when all those things will be done away with. That we will have a body that will never have to deal with pain and discomfort. It will never wear out. It is an eternal, everlasting, perfect, glorified body. And some of us, we look at that and say, oh man, that's my longing. That's what I'm looking forward to. And some also, and I think the longer we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this becomes the greater joy, the greater expectation. The first one, of course, is that we get to see Him. We get to see Him. But I think that the idea of being done with the aches and pains of this flesh, the infirmity of this flesh, is not number two. I dare say that victory over sin and temptation, that we'll be done with that, is the greater of the two. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and have known Him for a long time and you deal with this daily wrestle with temptation, this daily wrestle with sin, the longing that, when will I be done with this? And that's what Paul is lamenting in Romans chapter 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? And there will become a time when we will actually be free from sin, free from temptation, free from failing God, free from the wickedness that is in me, to hunger and thirst for that righteousness that will be ours in actuality, not just imputed to our account, but will actually be ours. Not blaming someone else or something else. To actually be sinless in thought and deed, that will be ours. Now, friend, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you have an appetite for this? Or are you fixated on all these things that this world has to offer that will never satisfy, that will never fulfill, that will never actually meet the longing of your heart? It is Christ and what He offers that satisfies the need, that will meet the need of the heart. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. One meal satisfies it all. In Psalm 23 and verse 1, I think that we miss this altogether. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All else will eventually have us hungry again. That the satisfactions and fulfillments are very temporal. But Jesus satisfies them all. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood I now am saved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have the need, that longing of your heart satisfied in certainty and for eternity. And perhaps you do know Christ as Savior, but you've been distracted by what the world has to offer. Your fixation, your appetite, your longing has changed direction. You need to have a refocus, a realignment of what your desire is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. Father, thank You for the longing that You have put in the human heart, that there is something more, that we don't just live, work, play, grow old and die. There is something else. The longing of the human heart. The Bible says that You have put eternity in our hearts, that we are geared, programmed for this. And Father, You provide satisfaction for that as well. Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, if they have yet to fulfill that longing of their heart,
May they find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's a believer here today that is needing some redirection, that they've been distracted from the thing that they know they ought to be focused on, Father, may that be resolved as well. Glorify yourself in this hour, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.